Have you ever thought about what a baby's first language is? How do newborns communicate with the world? It is not words. It is crying. When a baby is separated from the mother's womb by the cutting of an umbilical cord and enters the world, the very first language it speaks is a cry. If a newborn does not cry, we immediately know that something is seriously wrong. While in the tomb, a baby receives oxygen through the umbilical cord, but after birth, the baby must breathe independently, taking in oxygen through the lungs. As the baby exhales for the first time, air passes through the vocal cords, producing that first cry. More importantly, the pressure created by crying helps force air deep into the lungs, expanding the tiny air sacs that had been collapsed before birth. Without that first cry, the lungs may not fully expand, making it difficult for the baby to breathe and potentially leading to life-threatening oxygen deprivation. In that sense, a baby's cry reveals a serious need, but it is also the baby's only means to resolve it. A baby cries whenever something is wrong. When they are hungry, sleepy, or uncomfortable, they just cry, and that miraculously, the problem gets solved. Isn't that an incredible form of trust? The implicit belief that whenever they face a situation beyond their control, simply crying out will bring a solution. We often view tears, grief, and desperate cries as signs of weakness or defeat, as a negative one. However, displaying such emotions simply reveals the gravity of our pain. They acknowledge that our need is greater than our own ability to resolve it. However, the reason we don't just leave those problems behind, but instead express them through deep lament, is because we have an intense longing for restoration. And such an outpouring of desperation can never occur without assuming that there is someone out there who can actually help us. Such a longing only makes sense if we believe there is someone who is able to hear and help. Then, what if that someone is none other than God Himself? How could pouring out our sorrow and anguish before God ever be viewed negatively? How could a prayer born from such a desperation and weeping ever be hopeless? Today's passage is the prayer of a man in exactly such a situation. David finds himself in desperate danger, overwhelmed by fear and surrounded by enemies. Because of that, he hopelessly pours out his heart before God with deep anguish. But this psalm is far more than an expression of sorrow. It is a prayer of confidence. Beneath every cry of distress lies an unshakable conviction. God hears every single cry. So we are going to get some points from this passage. The first thing we need to consider as we read David's prayer is the situation that drove him to pray. We can say it in one simple sentence. the situation. There is no way. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. Be merciful to me, my God, for my enemies are in hot pursuit. All day long, they press their attack. My adversaries pursue me all day long. In their pride, many are attacking me. David begins his prayer by explaining why he has come before God, pleading for mercy. His enemies are relentlessly pursuing him, seeking to take his life. But notice the word the psalm uses, hot all day long, and many. These words clearly show us just how desperate his situation was. His enemies were not casually following him. They were pursuing him with relentless determination. They hunted him hotly, and they did not stop for a moment. They pursued him all day long. And it was not just a few people. Many were against him. It seemed that almost everyone had become his enemy. Why had David become the target of such a relentless pursuit? Simply because he was God's chosen king. Saul's jealousy and fear of losing the throne turned David into a fugitive. The very nation David loved and faithfully served became his enemy. Even his own countrymen sought his life. Where could David find safety? Was there anywhere in Israel where Saul's burning jealousy could not reach him? Can you imagine what it must have felt like to flee from his own homeland into Philistine territory, the very nation Israel feared and hated the most? And what happened when David arrived there? Did he finally find safety? Of course not. He found himself surrounded by even greater enemies. The place he fled to for protection became another place of danger. Then, where could David rest? If the place you run to escape danger is itself filled with even greater danger, where can you possibly find refuge? The answer is simple. There is nowhere. David came face to face with one undeniable reality. There is no way. The brothers and sisters, but it was precisely this realization that drove him to prayer. Be merciful to me, my God, because there is no way. Dear brothers and sisters, who is God to us as Christians? Is he not the one to whom we cry when every other door has closed? Is he not our only hope when every human solution has failed? Is he not the one we turn to when there is truly no way? Psalm 56 teaches us something even deeper than simply pray when you run out of options. The deeper lesson is this: there is no safe place in this world apart from God. There is no safe place in this world apart from God. The reason we pray is not merely because our own plans have failed. We pray because the world itself offers no lasting refuge. Prayer is our confession that God alone is our help and our only place of safety. Prayer is this confession of us. When I was younger, I was convinced that I could handle almost everything. I had knowledge. I was strong. I was surrounded by capable and supportive people. I honestly believed that reason, hard working, and good intentions could solve most problems. But life has a way of correcting that illusion. As I have grown older, I have discovered that very little actually happens according to my plans. Solve one problem, and another one, often a bigger one, appears. The older I became, the more aware I am of my own limitations. I realize how powerless I often am, and how insufficient my own resources can be. Haven't you experienced the same thing? Isn't that one of the greatest truths about life? So much of it unfolds beyond our control. Again and again, we stand before circumstances we cannot change. That's the life. We cannot change our situation. However, do you know how good it is to truly recognize and accept this reality? This is exactly what the Bible teaches. The scriptures tell us that we are not ultimately in control of our lives. They tell us that there is no perfectly secure place in this world. And that truth, difficult as it is actually a gift. Because when we finally stop trusting in ourselves, we begin to look to the one we truly need. Despair is not merely despair. When we experience real helplessness, when we discover that we are not nearly as capable as we imagined, and that our ability, relationships, and human solutions cannot ultimately save us, we become ready to long for the only one who truly can. Only then do we begin to see that God Himself is our help, our refuge, and our only safe place. The reason so many people never seek God or pray is because they still believe they have other options. They have not yet come face to face with the truth about life. Look again at David. His first instinct was to rely on human wisdom. He fled to Philistine territory, hoping to find the safety there. That is what we all do when we believe there is still hope apart from God. But where did that road lead? Right back to the same conclusion. There is no way. How tragic it is to keep searching for security while refusing to see this reality. How tragic to spend our lives looking for answers while remaining unaware of a gracious God who alone can help us. Are there burdens in your life that you know you cannot carry, yet you continue living as though they are not there? Are you still clinging to your own plans, your own wisdom, or the things you trust besides God? Are you resisting His rule instead of surrendering everything into His hands? David's prayer invites us to pray with him. Be merciful to me, my God. Be merciful to me, my God. What incredible grace that we have, a God to whom we can pray such a prayer. Before life forces us to discover that there is no other help, may we learn today that we already have a refuge through Jesus Christ. We have one to whom we can bring every sorrow, every fear, and every burden. Our God alone is our help. He alone is our safe place. David had reached the end of every human possibility. There was nowhere left to turn, and it was there, at the end of the road, that he found the one who alone was worthy of his trust. When every human solution has failed, David finally raised his empty hands and came before God. Be merciful to the Lord. And then what happened when he prayed? What happened? Did a new escape route suddenly appear? Did his circumstances immediately change? Let's look at verses 3 or 4. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God, I trust and am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Please note something remarkable. What changed was not David. What changed was not David's situation. David himself changed. When David was captured by the Philistines, he was genuinely afraid. His circumstances were terrifying and his fear was real. So he brought that fear honestly before God. But after coming into God's presence, something happened within him. In verse 3 and 4, David deliberately shifts his focus away from his fear and places his trust in God. He not only declares his faith, but also begins praising his word. In verse 3, he says, "When I am afraid," but by verse 4, he is able to say, "I am not afraid." His circumstances had not changed, but his perspective had. How is that possible? The reason difficult circumstances make us afraid is because they overwhelm us. They become so large that they consume our attention, especially in moments like David's, when life seems completely hopeless. The weight of our circumstances is so crushing that we can hardly see anything else. In that situation, what does it mean to pray? What does it mean to pray in that situation? Prayer means turning our eyes away from the overwhelming circumstances to summon infinitely more overwhelming. It is in prayer that we discover we are not facing our circumstances alone. We discover that there is one who is infinitely greater, infinitely stronger, and infinitely more real than the crisis standing before us. Do you notice the repeated phrase in verse 4? In God. In God. That repetition is significant. David discovers that he is in God. He is surrounded by his presence. And there, within God's presence, God speaks to him through his word, strengthening and encouraging his heart. Brothers and sisters, this is a lesson we must never forget. When our circumstances begin to overwhelm us, the answer is not first to change our circumstances. The answer is to lift our eyes to God. Why? Because the God who is with us is infinitely greater than the circumstances that frighten us. The problem is often not that our problems are too big. The problem is that our problems that become so large in our vision that they block our view of God. But the reality is exactly the opposite. We are in God. His grace surrounds us. His truth speaks to us. His power upholds us. Compared with Him, even the greatest crisis is small, yet our fears constantly try to obscure that greater reality. Is your situation frightening because it seems so enormous? Then lift your eyes. Look to God. Come into His presence. Meditate on His greatness. Remember His power. Listen again to His promises. And then when you do, something remarkable begins to happen. God does not necessarily become greater. He has always been infinitely great. Rather, He becomes greater in your sight, in your eyes. And as He becomes greater, the circumstances that once seemed enormous begin to shrink. That's exactly what happened to David. At the beginning of the psalm, he describes those pursuing him as his adversaries. They appear powerful, relentless, and terrifying adversaries for him. But after fixing his eyes on God, he describes those very same people with a completely different word. What can mere mortals do to me? From my adversaries to mere mortals before God. Please notice that nothing about his enemies had changed. David's interpretation of his circumstances had changed. When a desperate crisis overwhelms us, it feels like we are completely alone, standing empty-handed right in front of it. Naturally, we begin to compare ourselves to the situation. That's why David initially refers to them as my enemies, my adversaries. However, the moment he shifts his focus to God, he realizes that a God far greater than his situation is right there with him. Now his perspective changed. He no longer compares the situation to himself, but compares it to God. In that divine light, his enemies are exposed for what they truly are. Not formidable foes, but mere mortals before Almighty God. Not my adversaries, but mere mortals before God. Brothers and sisters, the benchmark for our circumstances is never ourselves. It is God. It is God. Right before us. Before a crushing crisis, we are indeed helplessly small. But when brought before God, even the most terrifying giant-like circumstance is revealed to be nothing more than a mere mortal, a temporary fading shadow that will soon pass away. But there is something even more remarkable. The God whom David encountered was not merely greater than his circumstances. He was not simply an all-powerful God who towered above every problem. The God they met was also a God of astonishing tenderness and intimacy. The Almighty who rules over all things is the very one who notices every sigh and treasures every tear. Listen to David's words in verse 8. Record my misery, list my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? And I will translate the first phrase as an imperative. Record my misery. However, the Hebrew text is better understood as an indicative statement rather than a command. And the verb literally means to count or to keep careful account of. Moreover, the emphasis in the Hebrew falls on what God has already done, the perfect tense, addressing his name twice. So more closer to the original Hebrew, it means no one else but you yourself have counted every step of my wandering. No one else but you yourself have counted every step of my wandering. This stands in striking contrast to verses 5 and 6. Everyone is carefully watching David in order to destroy him. God is carefully watching David in order to care for him. His enemies count his wickedness. God counts his sorrow. There is a profound difference. The deepest pain of suffering is not only the suffering itself. It is the loneliness that often accompanies it. No one can fully understand another person's pain. Only the one who bears it truly knows its weight. But brothers and sisters, do you realize that you are never truly alone in your suffering? There is one who is with you. He knows not only the pain you are crying today, but every wound you have carried throughout your life. He remembers the heart hurt that everyone else has forgotten. He has not overlooked a single sleepless night, a single anxious sigh, or a single silent tears. What incredible comfort this is. The God of heaven remembers every tear that falls from your eyes. That is why David continues by speaking of his tears by written in God's book. His point is not merely poetic imagery. It is an expression of confidence that none of his tears will ever fall unnoticed or be wasted. God preserves every one of them. He remembers them all. Remember this. No tear shed before God is ever wasted. Is ever in vain. No tear shed before God is ever wasted. The psalmist says elsewhere, those who sow with tears will reap with its songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with the songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. What a beautiful promise. Tears offered before God never disappear into the ground without purpose. In his hands, they become the seeds of a future joy. The God who carefully remembers every sorrow is the same God who transforms sorrow into rejoicing. David understood this. That's why he can say in verse 9 with such confidence, then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this, I will know that God is for me. David's confidence did not rest on the wickedness of his enemies. It rested on the character of his God. The God who knows every sorrow, counts every wandering step, and remember every tear, is the God who fights for his people. That is the heart of Psalm 56. The God who is infinitely great is also infinitely near. The God who rules the universe is also the God who noticed a single tear. And the God who remembers every detail of our suffering is not indifferent to others. He is the God who is for us. He is for us. After discovering all of these truths, David closes his prayer with one final and profound realization. At the moment when he found himself with no way forward, he discovered that there was a God who was greater than his helpless circumstances. He discovered that this great and sovereign God was also the God who knew every sorrow, counted every tear, and was completely for him. Then, in verse 13, David reveals why God had led him through such overwhelming suffering in the first place. For you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. David realized that God's ultimate purpose was never simply to bring him out of trouble. Rather, God allowed him to pass through suffering so that he would come to know him more deeply and learn to walk with him in the light of life. Dear brothers and sisters, the dead end you are facing today is not the place where God has abandoned you. When every earthly support disappears, when every human solution fails, and when you find yourself saying there is no way, God is often revealing life's greatest purpose. Whenever suffering comes, our instinct is to pray, Lord, why is this happening to me? When will you take this pain away? Those are honest prayer, and God welcomes them. But through Psalm 56, God is asking us for something deeper. My child, I have stored every single one of your tears in my bottle. I am right here with you. Will you now step out of the world's false sense of security and walk with me in the light of life? Because the dead end you are facing is not God's punishment. It is his invitation. It is his invitation to leave behind every false refuge and to walk with him only in the light of life. Remember this. God does not allow us to experience there is no way in order to destroy us. He allows us to come to the end of ourselves so that we might discover the only way. When every other road is closed, God is showing us that he himself is the path we have been searching for all along. So believe that our tears are never wasted. Believe that the God who counts every step of our wandering and remembers our tears has not forgotten you. He is with you even now. Even now with us. Can you see? So today, let us lift our eyes from the darkness that surrounds us and fix them on the greatness of our God. Let us take hold of his hand and let us begin to walk, not in fear, not in despair, not according to the false securities of this world, but with God in the light of life. May this be true for each one of us. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray.